There's a fish that lives at the bottom of the ocean. It's a really unique looking fish. It swims around in complete darkness, way down at the depths where the light is not able to penetrate to the depth of that degree down in the ocean. This fish, though, does something unique in order to catch its prey, in order to feed itself. It has some sort of arm that comes over the back of its head, and it kind of dangles this light out in front of it. That light is something that's very stark. It provides a very drastic contrast to this sea, literally, of darkness that's around this fish. At the end of this pole, then, this little arm that comes out is this little light bulb, you might say. And other fish are no doubt attracted to this light in this ocean depth of complete darkness and complete blackness. There's this little beam of light, and other fish are attracted to it, and when the other smaller fish get close enough to the light, the bigger fish has dinner. It gobbles up that smaller fish that has come in and checked out this light. You might say that particular fish has some action. It does something in order to catch its food, in order to maintain life and eat. I've had three opportunities now to go on a safari over in East Africa. And it's interesting going on safari in East Africa to watch the lions and cheetahs search for food. They don't just lounge around all day, every day, and expect, you know, the little gazelle or the Thompsons to come along and just kind of lay down in their laps and say, "Oh, eat me." When they're hungry, they go out and they stalk and they crouch, and you can see their muscles as they begin to run and chase after their prey. Those lions, those cheetahs that live there in the Serengeti Plains of East Africa, they have action. They do something. Little children learning to walk also have lots and lots of actions, don't they? They try to walk, they try to crawl, they fall down, their legs give out from underneath them, but they don't give up, and they try, and they try, and they try, and so finally they get it, and they learn how to walk. They have action. They do something. As a continuation from our sermon last Sabbath on sin, I'd like to just reference for your reminder 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. You can consider this perhaps kind of a part two to what we were talking about last Sabbath. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Sin is the transgression of the law." This was one of our verses that we read last week. When was the last time you sinned? Well, perhaps you've had this week to kind of mull over our topic of what we discussed last Sabbath about the two different concepts of sin, the transgressions, the falling short of the mark or missing the mark. When was the last time you sinned? 1 John 3, 4 tells us that sin is the transgression of God's law. It's one of those basic concepts that we discussed last week. Well, let's take this and go a little bit farther today. What exactly is God's law? What is God's law? The Ten Commandments recorded for us in two different locations. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 give us the two places where the Ten Commandments are recorded for us. That's certainly God's law. How about Leviticus 23? There it discusses at the very first part of it today, this Sabbath day that we're here celebrating, one of God's commands. Leviticus chapter 23 also goes on to talk about the seven annual holy days, the festivals of God. Those are commands. Those are laws that we're told to keep. How about some other laws that you can perhaps think of? What about Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14? Those are the clean and unclean food laws. Eat this, don't eat that. Stay away from that. It goes through and tells us how to determine if we're not familiar with a particular animal, if it's not listed exactly in the Bible. Those two chapters give us the clues. Does it have this kind of hoof? Does it do this when it chews its food? Those are laws. You might think of God's laws as a bunch of don'ts. Don't do this, don't eat that, don't say this, don't worship that, don't. I'd like to pose a question as we begin this topic today. The question is this: if we don't break God's laws, are we sinless? If we don't break God's laws, are we sinless? If we don't break God's laws, will we be accepted into the kingdom of God? When Christ returns, that seventh trumpet is blown, will we get to hear those wonderful words and say, "Hey, good job, well done, you were faithful, what a great servant, come on into my family"? If we simply don't break God's laws, will that be a phrase that we get to hear? The Pharisees were very, very good at not breaking God's laws. Let's go over and read Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Christ has some very stern things to say to these individuals who simply did not break any of God's laws. Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to kind of spot read this chapter. Matthew chapter 23. Let's begin in verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, these seats that the Pharisees sat in were considered to be seats of honor. This is where the elders of the synagogues would sit. This is where the doctors of law would sit. Those chief seats were typically in front of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained the law. These seats were eagerly sought by ambitious Pharisees. They wanted to sit in those seats because it showed something about who they were and what they knew. See, here Christ starts off and says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They sit in these places where it gives them honor. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that you should observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do." See, here, on one hand, Christ is saying, if the Pharisees tell you that you shouldn't do something, that you shouldn't break this particular law, you should follow that. You should obey that, because whatever they observe and do, you should do. But then he goes on and he qualifies it then and says, "Don't do, however, according to their works, for they say and they do not do." Let's drop down to verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Okay, so here we start to break down this question that we're starting off with here today, that if we don't break God's laws, are we sinless? Here's a group of individuals that Christ said, if they tell you about a certain aspect of the law, about this law that you should not be breaking, or this law that you should be keeping, you should do it. You should follow what they do. But then Christ comes back and says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" He totally slams them, doesn't he? He totally cuts them down. Verse 14: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Verse 15: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" Three verses in a row. Verse 16: "Woe to you, blind guides!" Verse 17: "Fools and blind." This is what Christ has to say about individuals who simply don't break God's law. Verse 19, "Fools and blind." Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Again, he calls them hypocrites. Verse 24, "Blind guides." How would you like to follow a blind guide? Well, this is what Christ is calling these individuals. These individuals who are very, very good at not breaking God's law. Verse 26, "Blind Pharisee." Verse 27, again, he calls them hypocrites. And verse 29, calls them hypocrites again. Verse 33, "Serpents, brood of vipers." Christ here is putting the screws to this group of individuals that are simply very good at not breaking God's law. So how does all this apply to us? With our question that I posed earlier, if we don't break God's law, are we sinless? By looking at this chapter, what do you think? Here, the Pharisees didn't break God's laws, per se. They were very good at not breaking them. The Pharisees, however, were intent on keeping the law, so much so that they built fences around God's law. Christ healed on the Sabbath, but they went after him for working on the Sabbath, for doing this good on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were good about building, you might say, these crazy fences around God's laws. God's law says that we should honor and respect the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees took that, they built a fence around it and said, okay, since God says you should honor and respect the Sabbath day, then we're going to stipulate that you can only walk so many feet on the Sabbath day. And they would do that. They would stipulate how far you could travel on the Sabbath day. You could walk this far, but not one step farther. Otherwise, you are breaking the Sabbath day. The Pharisees, though, were also very good at getting around their own fences. So then they added another fence that said, okay, if you put food out at that maximum distance, you could walk to your food and not break the Sabbath day, eat the food that you've laid up there on the Sabbath day, then you could walk the same distance again. And by doing that, you weren't breaking the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees ended up building these fences around the law, almost trying to force people into this subjection. James chapter 4 and verse 17 is where I'd like to go next. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 17 as we continue to expound on this topic of sin. James chapter 4 verse 17 simply says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. To him it's a sin. So if we know to do good and we don't do it, James here tells us that that person that is committing sin. So let's go back to our earlier question. If we don't break God's laws, are we sinning? Well, according to James, absolutely. There's more to not sinning than just not breaking the laws. James here tells us that. If we know to do good and we don't do it, then we've sinned. We've transgressed. We've fallen short of that mark. I'd like to read a quote from the United Church of God's booklet, Transforming Your Life. It says this, in reference to this verse here in James, James 4:17. It says, this verse tells us that some transgressions involve sins of omission. James tells us that if we know to do good and we recognize that we ought to be doing certain things, but then neglect to do them, that failure is sin. We miss the mark. We fall short of what we know that we should be doing. End quote. Last week we talked about these two concepts of sin, of transgressions and missing the mark. Today we're going to expand that to this concept of sins of omission. That if we know that we should be doing something and we don't do it, then we've just committed sin. Brethren, we must exceed the bare minimum. Not breaking God's law is simply not good enough. We must have action in our beliefs. We must do something with what we believe. Go with me back to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 17, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Hear Christ's own words that he's not coming to get rid of the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to say, okay, you know those crazy Old Testament laws? You don't need to keep those anymore. Just have love. Just have grace. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you think is right. That's not what Christ is saying here. Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Society has Christ nailing all the laws, nailing all the requirements, nailing morals to the cross, to getting rid of them, to abolishing them. We don't have any sort of requirements anymore. The boundaries are not important. But that's simply not true. God, Christ tells us here in his own words that he didn't come to do those things, but he came to fulfill them. The word destroy here in verse 17 literally means to abolish, to do away with. Interestingly enough, also the word fulfill means to magnify. How many of you remember your science classes of having a microscope and being able to put something under it, something that maybe was hard to see? You'd put it under, and what would happen to it? You'd put it on that little slide, that little piece of glass. You'd put it under there. You'd bring it into focus, and what happened? You'd look through the lenses, and all of a sudden, this small thing was gigantic. And you could see your skin cells. Or you could see something that came out of your nose that's gigantic now. You could see different things. And it was cool to be able to put this thing under the microscope and look at it, and it was life size. Little bugs, perhaps, or flies. You could look and you could see all the beauty, the all kinds of detail that God put into their bodies and their wings and their antenna. Christ here tells us that he didn't come to destroy the laws, that he didn't come to destroy the requirements of us that are expected of us, but he came to magnify them, to fulfill them. You might think of taking God's laws, taking the Bible, and slipping it under this microscope, a spiritual microscope. And Christ's life, when he came, was to fulfill, was to magnify what's in the Bible. Go with me over to the book of, well, here in Matthew, but let's go forward to chapter 22. We read this last week. I'd like to read it again. Matthew chapter 22, and beginning in verse 36, Christ is asked, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now these two commandments are very difficult to do many times, aren't they? It's difficult to love each other like God wants us to love. This love here is not a brotherly love. It's not this love that we have for family members or this love that we have for close friends. This is a godly type of love. This is a love that's regardless of who they are, regardless of their status, regardless of what they can do for you, this type of love says, I'm going to show concern for this person. I'm going to have care for this person, compassion. This is a very sometimes difficult kind of love to show. Because of our selfish human nature, we want that something in return, don't we? God tells us, though, that we have to have godly love toward him and toward our fellow humans, toward others as well. That's hard, though. We have to ask and pray to God and ask him to help us with this task. We have to ask him to help us show his kind of love toward others. Go with me over to the book of 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Here we read what the goal or what the purpose of the commandments are. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. We can paraphrase this and say that the goal of the commandments, the purpose, the result of keeping the commandments, this mandate that God has given to us, is that we should show godly love, agape love. And that should come from a clean mind, from clean feelings, from pure thoughts. It should come from moral convictions. And it should come from faith. Faith is simply belief plus action. We can have belief in something, but if we don't take action on that belief, what good is the belief? There's a tower in Toronto. It's called the CN Tower. And up on the CN Tower, they have a deck where you can ride this very fast elevator up to the top. You can go out on this observation deck, and there's a section of the deck that has some very, very thick glass on it. And I don't remember the stats on the CN Tower, but it's hundreds of feet high, and you can walk out onto this piece of glass, and you can look down, and hundreds of feet below you, there is the city of Toronto, the sidewalks of Toronto. They have a plaque hanging there next to this piece of glass that you can walk out on. And it's not just this small piece of glass. It's a gigantic piece of glass. The test that they've done allows that piece of glass to hold 12 elephants. That glass isn't going to break with just you or I walking out on it. But it takes faith to walk out on that piece of glass, doesn't it? Can you imagine being hundreds of feet up? The top of the tower, by the way, kind of swings from the wind. So you're somewhat terrified just being up there because this tower is swinging in the wind. It's shaking in the wind. But to step out on that piece of glass, it takes faith, doesn't it? Now, you can look at that plaque and say, oh, it can hold 12 elephants. Well, I need a diet, but I'm not near that heavy. So I could walk out on it, but I'm going to choose not to. If you choose not to, are you exercising your faith in that piece of glass? Now, if you put some belief behind it, you put some action behind that faith, then what happens? You take that one step forward, and your blood pressure drops as you're standing there on what seems to be air. You're looking down, and there's nothing underneath you. Faith, though, is belief plus action. You can believe in that plaque, but you're not exercising your faith until you have action. Until you take that step and you step out on that glass and you look down at the sidewalks of Toronto, you're not exercising your faith. Here, Paul tells us through Timothy, through this letter he's writing to Timothy, that the goal of the commandment, the purpose of the commandments come from these things. It comes from a pure heart, from good conscience, from sincere faith. I like the Amplified version of this verse. The Amplified Bible says this: whereas the object and purpose of our instruction and charge is love. Remember the love that we talked about back in Matthew 22. Whereas the object and purpose of our instruction and charge is love, which springs from a pure heart and a clear conscience and sincere faith. These are things that we have to have in order to show godly love. In order to even keep the charge, the command back in Matthew 22, we have to have the pure heart, the clear conscience, the sincere faith. We have to have that trust that when we step out on that glass, that the guy that wrote the little plaque wasn't joking, that it really will hold 12 elephants. Go with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Let's begin reading here in verse 10. We read of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. A few weeks ago, I gave you the background to this scripture, what a tax collector was and how they were essentially the scum of the earth. Two men went up to the temple to pray, Christ tells us here in verse 10. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. So you have this individual that was very good at not breaking God's laws. Remember, they sat in Moses' seat, these seats of honor. And Christ told us that if they tell you don't break the law, don't break the law. That they understood the law. They had that down very well. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One person never broke the law. The other person was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I haven't broken this law. I'm not an extortioner. I haven't stolen. I'm not unjust. I haven't slept with anybody else's wife. And I'm not like this tax collector who steals. I haven't broken these laws. I didn't break, didn't break, didn't break, didn't break. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not cheating you, God. I'm not stealing your tithes. I'm tithing all the way down to the very tiniest grain to make sure that you have your 10%. Verse 13, the tax collector, however, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ says, I tell you, this man speaking of the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee here, Christ is telling us once again, it's not just about not breaking God's law. We have to do something more. We have to have this humble attitude. We have to have this loving spirit, this realization of who we are, that we are a sinner. And maybe we can go through the day and not break a physical law, but what are we doing on the backside? What kind of action do we have on the backside? Are we like the lions and the cheetahs that do something? Are we like that little fish that lives at the bottom of the ocean that does something? Or are we simply sitting back trying not to break our law? I'd like to quote again from the booklet, Transforming Your Life. It makes this statement, quote, "Sometimes we can make the same mistake the Pharisees made. We may concentrate so much on a specific aspect of God's law that we lose sight of its purpose, which is concern for and showing love to other individuals," end quote. This is the issue that Jesus Christ had with the Pharisees. He wasn't on them for not understanding the law. He wasn't on them because they were stealing, because they were breaking these physical laws. He was on them because they didn't comprehend the intent of God's law. They took great effort in not breaking the laws, but they failed to apply the principles of the law. That's the action that we should have. Not only should we be careful not to break the law, but we should be very careful that we are also actively applying the principles of God's law. The Pharisees were good at not breaking God's law, but they were very bad at keeping God's law. Something very, very different. Two different things. They didn't keep the law of God. They didn't keep what Christ told us back in Matthew 22 about the two great commandments. Let's expound this a bit more. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'd like to read one law, and I'd like to put this law under the microscope. Let's put it under this microscope that God has given to us, and let's see how Christ fulfilled this law. We're going to read one of the Ten Commandments here, and we're going to slip it under our microscope, and we're going to see what the underlying principle is of this particular law. Let's read Exodus chapter 20, and let's pick out verse number 13. Verse number 13. It says, "You shall not murder." Okay, all the murderers, raise your hand. Nobody has ever shot and killed anybody here, I'm assuming. I am new to the area, but... No physical murderers here. You know, nobody has pulled out the shotgun. Nobody has stabbed anybody on purpose in the heart trying to kill them. So, on the surface, the Pharisee would say, "Thou shalt not murder." Okay, I'm going to get rid of all the guns. I'm going to get rid of all the knives. I'm not going to pick up any stones. Thou shalt not murder. And the Pharisee would stop there. Christ, though, came to magnify the law, right? He came to take these laws, put them underneath the microscope, and say, okay, what's the principle here? What is God telling us through this command? What's the overriding principle of what we should be doing? Perhaps it's easy for us not to physically kill somebody. That might be an easy law not to break. But how do we keep this command? Again, I'd like to read a statement from the church's booklet entitled Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments booklet. It says this in regards to this particular command, this statement here that we should not murder. The church writes this, quote, "Christ amplified the meaning of murder to include bitter animosity, contempt, or hateful hostility toward others. Merely harboring malicious attitudes toward others violates the intent of the sixth commandment." Why? The church asks. It continues and says, because this is mental and emotional warfare, the desire to see a fellow human being suffer. So we can take this command that thou shalt not murder, and not only is it don't pull the trigger or don't stab somebody, but it goes toward our feelings, doesn't it? It goes toward our thoughts. Do we despise someone? Do we, when we see them, do we avoid them perhaps? Do we take a different route? Do we cut through one of the aisles just so we don't have to say hi or talk to them? What are we doing? What's our attitude toward other people? The booklet continues. It says, using words and speech to emotionally injure other people is equally wrong. With our tongues and pens, we attack them verbally. We assault their feelings. We annihilate their respectability. We damage their reputations. End quote. I think it's interesting when you look at this command that the Pharisees sat back and they said, I'm not going to break that command. But they failed to keep the principle of that command. And because they failed to keep the principle of that command, Christ berated them, called them brood of vipers, called them all kinds of horrible, nasty things because they were intent on not breaking the law, but they failed to keep the law. So here's some homework. Here's some homework. Go through the next few weeks, the next several months as we lead into Passover. Look through the laws of God. There's a lot of laws. There's the Ten Commandments. There's the food laws. You name it. The holy days. Start, though, with the Ten Commandments, perhaps. Study them. Pray about them. Find out what the principle is behind each of these. It's more than just a list of 10 don'ts. Don't take my name in vain. Don't do this. Don't break the Sabbath. But what's the underlying principle? Take these commands, put them under your spiritual microscope, and study them. It's more than just a list of don'ts. Because if all we do is concentrate on not breaking these Ten Commandments, we won't be in the kingdom. Guaranteed. We won't be there. God expects us to do so much more. He expects us not to break these commands, but he also expects us to keep the commands. And by keeping the commands, we have to realize the underlying principle under them. Let's go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Here in the middle part of the chapter, beginning in verses 14 through 30, we read about the parable of the talents. Parable of the talents, I'm sure we've read or heard read many times. Here this man calls his servants, he gives to them each talents. To one he gives 5 talents, to another he gives 2, to another he gives 1. Talents at this time was a measure of finance, it was a measure of money. And he expects these servants to go off and do something with this talent, do something with this small investment that he's given to them. The first two individuals, they go off and they do something with it. They have action. They just don't hold on to it. They do something with it. They have action. The servant that was given 5, he brought back 10. The servant that had 2 brought back a profit as well. But in verse 24, we read about the individual that just had 1. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. This servant was intent on just simply not breaking God's law. He took the talent and he hid it. He wanted to make sure that nothing happened to it. But he failed to apply the principles. He failed to take it and go the next step farther. The other two servants did. They did something with what they were given. They had action. They did something. Let's be careful that we don't just sit back like the three monkeys and, you know, as long as we're in our closet, we're okay. God expects so much more. He really, really does. So here's another question for us to consider. Do we just sit back and study and listen maybe to old sermon tapes, read the literature that comes out from the church, read our Bibles, and then just let it stop there? If so, then we're like the Pharisees. If all we do is just kind of sit at our desk and study and read and listen, and we don't do anything else, then we are no better than the Pharisees. Because what are we doing with that knowledge? What are we doing with what God teaches us? What are we doing with the words that we hear, with the words that we read that God inspires us to understand? What are we doing with that? If all we're doing is going home and listening to old sermon tapes and reading articles, oh, yep, that was a good article, and we put it down and we go off, then we're no better than the Pharisees. We don't have any action. God expects us to take what we know and go do something with it. He expects us to start practicing godly love. He expects us to start practicing this agape love toward our fellow humans and toward Him. Just sitting back and listening to old sermon tapes will not get you into the kingdom. It simply will not. Luke chapter 12 tells us the story of a wealthy man who had a very large crop. Let's go over and read this particular story. Luke chapter 12. Again, Christ parallels this individual who has something but then does nothing with it. God has given us so much, hasn't He? You take simply the activities that went on yesterday in society. God has given us knowledge of what that day means and what it, where it came from and the origins of it. And we understand that we shouldn't be keeping that day. That there are other days that God does expect us to keep. We have been given a great deal. God has inspired us. He's blessed us with knowledge, with understanding, so we know what His expectations are. What are we doing with it? Let's read this story here about this wealthy man who laid up provisions for himself and just simply did nothing with it. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Then Christ spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? My harvest is so big, my barns aren't big enough.'" Verse 18, "So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. What I have is old, it's small. You know, I have so much food, I have so much stuff now. I'm just going to tear it down to build a bigger empire. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many, many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" What did he do with those things? He did nothing, didn't he? Soul, we've done well for ourselves. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will these things be which you have provided?'" This individual had no love for others. He didn't take what he had and shared it. He didn't say, "You know what? I have so much food, my barns aren't big enough. The harvest is so big, I'm going to give whatever's left over, whatever won't fit, I'm going to give away. I'm going to go feed people that don't have food. I'm going to help my neighbors. I'm going to have this concern. I'm going to show and practice this agape love, this godly love toward other people. I'm going to do something with what I have." But that's not what he said, was it? "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Sit in your lazy boy chair and kick back. Watch the boob tube. Watch whatever. Enjoy yourself. You don't need to worry about other people. You've done well for yourself. Good job. But God says, you fool. You have done well at not breaking my law, but you have failed at keeping it. Let's be careful that we're not like this rich man, that the tremendous blessings that God has given to us, let's make sure that we take those and we do something with it. We have action behind what God has given to us. Make sure that we don't find ourselves in this situation saying, I'm going to be careful not to break God's law. I'm going to be careful just to sit back and take care of myself. That is not the expectation that God has for us. Go with me over to the book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2. And let's begin reading here in verse 18. Brethren, it's not enough just to have belief only. We can't just have belief only. We have to have that action. James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Now show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Almost seems like a tongue twister, doesn't it? Let's, before we continue on here, let's go back and read verse 18. But I want to replace the word works with the word action. Okay, let's replace the word at works with the word action. Let's see how this reads. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have action. Show me your faith without your actions, and I will show you my faith by my actions. God expects us to do something. He doesn't expect us just to sit back and take our ease. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe, and yet they tremble. We can't just believe. Belief only is not good enough. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without some action is useless. It's not faith at all. We can't, brethren, just sit back and concentrate on not breaking God's law, but then neglect the love aspect, the care, the compassion, the showing the concern for. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without action is dead also. Brethren, we have to do something. We have to be like that little fish at the bottom that God designed to have this light bulb on it. We have to be like the cheetahs and the lions in the Serengeti. We can't just laze around and expect things to come to us. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, a few pages back, and let's read about some individuals that had action, that did something with what God gave to them. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start with verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What kind of action do you think Noah had? No doubt he probably hired individuals, we assume. There were trees that he had to cut down, bark he had to trim off. It was a gigantic boat, if you do research into the size of this floating thing. It was huge. What kind of action do you think Noah had? He could have said, yeah, God, I believe that you're going to flood the earth, and I believe that, you know, you've given me these blueprints and I should build this according to your specifications, but I'm just going to sit back and just wait for it to drop right in my front yard. Is that what Noah did? He didn't do it that way, though, did he? He had action. God said, do this, and he said, yes, I believe, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to go cut the trees. I'm going to go gather the animals. I'm going to apply the pitch on the outside so the water doesn't seep in. I'm going to do something about it. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What kind of action do you think Abraham had? When he told Abraham to take his son out and be prepared to offer him as a sacrifice, oh yeah, God, I believe that you know this thing could happen, but I'm not going to act on it. No, Abraham took those steps and he did something with his belief. He exercised his faith. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Same thing for Moses. What do you think Moses' actions were? Did he just sit back and say, you know, I'm just concerned with not breaking God's law? Or did he have some oomph behind it? Did he stand up and say, no, what you're doing, Pharaoh, is wrong? Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Did she step back and say, you know, I've heard stories about you Israelites. I know what your God has done for you. And then she just stops there. Rahab also had action. She did something with what her belief was. Brother, here's some takeaways for us. Here's some action items for us this next week. It's difficult in many ways to sacrifice our time. Our time is precious. Our time is money, you might say. We lead busy, busy lives. But in order to be in God's kingdom, in order for Him to look down favorably upon us, we have to ensure that we are keeping God's laws, not just not breaking them. Practice showing that godly love. Practice showing that agape love. This next week, sacrifice your time for somebody. Our times are very, very precious and they're very, very important, and we only have 24 hours in a day, and somewhere in there we have to get some sleep. Sacrifice your time for somebody this next week, though. Practice that outgoing concern. Be a contributor. Don't just be the sucker that just takes from everyone. Be a contributor. Give something back. We can start with our spouses, our families, our close friends, but we shouldn't stop there, because those are the individuals that it's easy and fun to do nice things for, isn't it? It's nice to do things for the people that like us and pat us on the back. And it's more difficult, though, as we keep moving out from that empirical realm, that empirical circle that surrounds us. It's more difficult the farther we get away from our close circle of friends and family. But start there, then move yourself out and widen your circle. James has some very strong words about being hypocritical, about being two-faced. Acting this way, giving all that you can to this group of people because, well, they're my friends, that's my family. But then behaving a completely different way toward this group of people. Yeah, I don't know them very well, or they're weird, or they don't shower very often, or whatever the reason might be. James has some very profound things to say, though, about hypocrites. Let's make sure that we're not hypocritical when it comes to showing godly love. Make sure that we're all things to all people, that it's even across the board. Don't claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but then fail to show godly love. Be careful not to do that. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. Let's go back to the book of Romans. I'd like to read some excerpts here in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's begin here in verse 9. I don't know about your Bible, but the heading above verse 9 gives the summary. It says, behave like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Can you extract out all the actions that are in there? Our Christian life as followers of Jesus Christ should encompass these things. Let's drop down to verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a section of Scripture that's full of action, things that we should do, things in God's law that we should be keeping. You might read sometime this week Matthew 25, and in Matthew 25, it's the parable where Christ... Well, the king, but it's referencing Christ, separates people into two groups. And the one group, Christ says, I don't know you. And what's their reply? Yeah, but I haven't broken your law. I haven't broken your commands. And he says, yes, but you didn't keep my commands. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't give me drink. You didn't have this outward concern. Brethren, we need to be careful that we're not like the Pharisees. Don't be like that first group that's talked about in Matthew 25, where Christ says, I don't know you, because you didn't practice these actions. Brethren, in conclusion, we need to put action into our spiritual life. We need to show God in our life by the things we do, by the things we say, by the thoughts we have about other people. Let's go and read that section of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 25, let's just go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Where and there does Christ say, Well done, you didn't steal. Well done, you didn't commit adultery with somebody else's wife. Well done, you didn't covet. Well done, you didn't lust. It's all embedded, though, isn't it? We're getting at the principle of God's laws, the actual intent. Verse 40, the king will answer and say to those on his other hand, Surely, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. They had asked him, But when did we see you like this? You could think that if Christ walked in the door and he was cold, how many of us would give him our coats? How many of us would give him blankets that we have? We'd want to clothe him and keep him warm. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. But Christ tells us here in this parable, we need to be doing that kind of actions for other people too. Brethren, the process of removing sin from our lives is a daily task, and it has to occur throughout the year. Let's pray and ask God to help reveal our sins to us. Let's ask for recognition of sins of omission. We know that we should be doing these things. We know that we should be showing godly love toward others, this care and compassion and concern for. We know that we should be doing that. Sometimes we don't always think it through, though, do we? But by not thinking it through, we actually are sinning. We actually are transgressing God's law. We're missing the mark, as we talked about last week. We're falling short. Pray and ask God to help us show godly love. And then by doing that, we can have that action behind our belief.